Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning, and I thank Brother Philip for giving me this opportunity, his place to bring forth the Word of God today. I'm going to have our Brother Philip come, and he will do something for you. And while he's coming, I will make a couple of comments. You may recall that there was a singing group that came to the United States back in 1964. They were called the Beatles. February 7th, 1964. And the headlines after they came was, "The Beatles took America by storm." Now, they sang secular songs. There is a group we encountered in Canada that we believe took Canada by storm. But this group, unlike the Beatles, sang gospel songs. So maybe after, we'd like to show you that. It's about 2 minutes in length. We'd like to show you. And if you feel that it is worth having them here, maybe we could put some funds together to invite them to come. So take a listen. Brother Phil will show it to us.
I
Brother Philip. I thought you all were going to stand and bow.
I want front row tickets.
Were you able to make out the people who were singing? Yes? No? Okay. So to the right, this right, was Brother Philip. Then it was me. Then it was Michelle. Then it was Brother Hugh Wade's wife from Florida, Grace Gospel Chapel South. And then Brother Hugh Wade. And they didn't have time to rehearse. Okay, all right, thank you so much. Let's turn to the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Philip. Psalm 122, please. Psalm 122. Psalm 122 reads as follows. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy places. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Let us pray again, please. Our Father, as we come to thee, we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks and praise thy holy name for who thou art. And we thank thee for our blessed Savior who died, was buried, and rose again to redeem us from our sins. We thank thee for thy word. And we pray, O God, that as we will go through thy word, that the Holy Spirit himself will lead us, so that when we are through, we will have a good understanding as we are reminded of what thy word says to us. Bless everyone thus gathered, we pray, as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
If you recall the last time I spoke, we spoke on Psalm 121. We went down verse by verse. And we are going to do the same thing with Psalm 122. And after we go down verse by verse, then we'll make some application to what it means to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that we said that Psalm 121 was a psalm of what is referred to as a psalm of degrees. And there are 15 such psalms from Psalm 120 through 134. They are all psalm of degrees or psalms of ascent. Ascent means to go up. Descent means to come down. So we talked about that, and we talked about the occasions on which these psalms were sung, and it was mainly by what is the most widely believed version that the pilgrims or those who were held captive in Babylon, as they went up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, the annual feast, that they sang these psalms as they went up. Or it was from those around Israel, they came from various parts, they did that as they went up. And then there is also another thought that it was sung on the steps leading up to the temple. There are 15 steps. So they were sung on those steps. However, as we looked at it in 121, and now we're going to look at another one in 122, we start by seeing that the psalm is a psalm of David. And It begins with the verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So David is expressing his glorying, so to speak, in going up to the house of the Lord. And as we go further, we'll see and get an idea as to where what he was referring to as he rejoiced. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So if we will give this a topic, we will call it the joy of being in the house of the Lord. And while I don't want to make the application right now, just think about what we experienced this morning as we gathered together to worship the Lord. How we felt in our hearts to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a joy it was. And when we meet together like this every Sunday for that purpose of worshiping the Lord and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the taking of the bread and of the wine as he instructed us to do. What a joy it is as we lift up our hearts in praises and in thanksgiving. Although it was different in the day of David, because going up to the temple and the sacrifices that were offered in the temple, it was different, but the connotation is still the same. That was a precursor or a preamble to what we are doing now, because that happened before under what we call, or the Bible describes, under the old covenant. But we are under the new covenant, so we come here not to offer up animals and to shed blood of various animals, but we come here to pour out our hearts in praises and in thanksgiving to the Lord. So think about the joy that David is expressing here. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2 to help us understand. We're going to look at some references as we go along to help us understand what David meant when he wrote this psalm. And for those who had to listen to it being read or read it themselves, what it meant to them or how they would have understood it. So in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we will read the following. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that was the objective, to go up there so they can listen to the word of the Lord, so that they can be obedient to the word of the Lord. So they'll come from various places. And again, it says to go up to the mountain, as we know that the temple was built on the hill Mount Zion. So they are going up to that mountain where the temple is located, where the house of the Lord is, was erected, which is, you know, was destroyed. We'll talk about that later on in AD 70 by the Romans. So it gives you an idea what his thinking was. And let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 and do some reading there, verse 21. Zechariah 8 and 21. It says, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us speedily, or let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. So here is the Lord speaking, and he's saying what we read in Isaiah as well, as David expressed. So they're going up speedily, they're going up in haste to the house of the Lord. They love the house of the Lord because there they will meet the Lord. And here it says, they're going up speedily to pray before the Lord, prayer of thanksgiving, prayers of adoration. When we think of prayers, we normally think that we pray and we ask God to give us things. Well, that's one form of prayer. When we meet and we worship the Lord, that's another prayer, but it's a prayer of adoration to the Lord. And there's also the prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. So prayer has different parts to it, and depending on the occasion, then one of those or more of those would be evoked. So, but look at what it says, though. It says in verse 21 at the end, I will go also. So the Lord is there. The Lord was dwelling in the most holy place in the temple, and that is where they're going to meet the Lord. We mentioned the last time the dedication of the temple. That's the temple that Solomon built. And when he dedicated it, they remember that the Lord veiled his glory then because the cloud ascended in the temple so that the priest couldn't perform. That's what happens when it comes to God and his holiness, so that everyone that was in awe of the fact that God dwelt in the temple and he made his presence known through that cloud, that smoke, like in the temple. So that's verse 1. Verse 2 says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So now they are inside the city of Jerusalem, and they are so happy that they are there in that place, and they are standing firm on the word of God, because God had told them that's what they should do. So they have entered in, and it's like, well, we're in the gates, we're going up into the temple, we're getting closer, and we're getting nearer to God. So it's an expression of joy for the pilgrims, and David here is one of them. This is how they felt as they stood within the gate. It's an unbelievable experience, as he expresses in verse 2. Now, in verse 3 it says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. So let us go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 9 and get a little sense of what he's talking about here. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. So David was building up that city. He called it the city of David. Now, when David entered into Jerusalem as the king of Israel combined, and he got to that place called Mount Zion, that's where the temple or the tabernacle, not the temple yet, the temple was not built at that time. The tabernacle was brought up there, and it was erected in the city of David on Mount Zion. Now, for those of you who have been to Israel, they would have shown you the old city of David, which is southeast to the current fenced-in city of Jerusalem, where the temple was finally erected by Solomon. So he built all around, and that's why it says that Jerusalem, it says, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, and David built around about from Milo in and inward. Also keep in mind that when David became king, he was not king over the entire country of Israel. When David, after the death of Saul, and David inquired of the Lord what city he should go to, God told him to go to Hebron. So Hebron is south. So David ruled in Hebron as king for a little over 7 years. And then after that, then he went up to Jerusalem. And that's when, after he got up to Jerusalem and built around the city of David and brought the Ark of the Tabernacle from Hebron up to Mount Zion. And then later on, when the temple was built, then the Ark of the Covenant was moved from the tabernacle there and brought into the most holy place in the temple itself. And this was done during Solomon's time because he is the one who built the temple for the Lord. So that's what the reference is here to Jerusalem being built with as this compact city all around filled with buildings. Let's go on. Verse 4, it tells us, let's just find it. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. So we're seeing here again that their purpose. This would be the prayer of thanksgiving unto the Lord as they went up. And when it speaks of the tribes, it's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. As you know, the sons of Jacob, 12 of them, they are coming from different parts of Israel and they're going up. There were various festivals that were held, annual festivals that were held, and they're going up to Jerusalem for it. We referenced the last time that the Feast of the Passover, as they went up to Jerusalem once a year, even the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12 went up to Jerusalem from Nazareth with his parents to attend the Feast of the Passover. Now, these different feasts that were held would take 7 days or more, from the 14th of the month to the 21st. So at least 7 days they would be up there. And that was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ when his parents went up to Jerusalem. And it says after their days were fulfilled, then they went back to Nazareth. And we know what happened around that time. And the days were fulfilled. That means the 7 days that they had to be up there to praise and to worship the Lord. So in verse 4, it tells us the purpose was to worship and to give thanks, expressing their loyalty to the Lord for all that he had done for them. I'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, please. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. It reads, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So they were following what God had told them to do, and that's the place that God had caused Solomon to erect where he dwelt, and that's that place in Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. Now let's go to verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Well, David was the king, and he being king, and his throne being in Jerusalem, one would understand clearly that his job was to deal with not only political matters, but he had to deal with problems that occurred during his reign. And that was the purpose of the king, to listen to disputes and to rule on them. Now, this came all the way back from the situation with Moses in Exodus 18. If you recall, when Moses' father-in-law went to visit him, Jethro by name, and he saw what Moses was doing, as he observed Moses all day long, listening to all the people who had complaints or had problems. And after he observed that, then he said to David, I'm just going to paraphrase here, what is it you are doing? I observe you standing all day long and all these people standing around you so that you can judge. He said, you're going to weary yourself. This is too much for you. And you're going to weary the people. It's too much. And just think about this. There are times when we go to various places in doing business, whether it's in the DMV or some other place, and we're standing in a line, and sometimes the lines are so long. Sometimes just to buy something, the lines could be so, even in banks sometimes. You know, in the old days, There was just one line in the bank. You stood up. No, it wasn't like that. I'm sorry. Everybody lined up behind the tellers. So if there were six tellers, everybody lined up. And what happened? One teller might be faster than the other, so that the one line is moving and you're in another line, you're stuck behind. You cannot move. And then if you go this way, you're going to run into trouble. Somebody's going to kick you out. That's how it was in the old days in banking. And then they came up with the idea, you know what? We're just going to have one line. So they put up the sanctions and you line up behind. So it doesn't matter how many people. The point that I'm trying to get here is you get wary. So it's not only the teller who has to work and do so much, or if especially if it's one person, in the case of Moses, he gets wary because it's there all day judging the people. The people themselves got worried. So the advice by Jethro to Joseph was, select godly men, elders among you, select them and let them take care of the little matters. Let them judge all the small things. Anything that's going on, any dispute, let them judge that. And only the big things should come to you. And he said, but you know, the thing is that he gave him the advice. His father-in-law gave him that advice. And he said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase here, you check with God and see if God agrees. And if God agrees, then go ahead and do it. And that's what happened. So here we are. And I'm bringing this up to show you that started way back, long before the children of Israel even got into the promised land. This is in the beginning, after they crossed and got into the from the Red Sea, and they crossed and got into the wilderness in the very beginning. So we still had 40 years to go before they actually got into the promised land. So this was carried over from those days up to the time when David went into Jerusalem. So the head of his government being there, that's where judgment took place. It was like the high court, the supreme court of the land. Our supreme court does not hear every case that goes before. Sometimes they bring it up and they don't hear it at all. And sometimes they do. They're very selective in what they did. So that's the advice that was given here to Moses by Jethro. And that's why it says in verse 5 that there are thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And that was right there in the city of Jerusalem. Then it says, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And we're going to read verse 8, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 8. If your Bible has topics in it, topical headings, mine has topical headings. It says, judges appointed for Jerusalem. I don't know what yours show you. But let's look at it. Verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they return to Jerusalem. This is just to back up what I've said and what is written here in Psalm 122. That was verse 5. Now we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. It's important to note that the city of Jerusalem has suffered much more than maybe any other city. God wiped out some cities, but it was done and it was over with. Jerusalem, consistently from way back in the days of David, even up to now, has been suffering a lot of affliction. And as a result, the word is saying here, the word of God, that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? because that's the place that God had chosen to put his name. That's the place that God had chosen to dwell among his people. And because of that, it had invoked so many hostilities from other nations. I mean, you could go back and you could look even before Sennacherib marched the Assyrian army into Israel and took over the northern part completely. And then before Nebuchadnezzar marched the Babylonian armies into Judah and demolished the temple that Solomon built back then, it was trouble all along, even up to today. Even the Romans came after, and they demolished the temple in the temple that was rebuilt. It was demolished in AD 70. So you can see the problems that occurred in Jerusalem all through the time. And David, of course, it was before the Romans came and demolished the temple that David is saying here to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem will prosper according to what is written here. So that city has endured so much. I pause to say here, what we see happening in Israel now with its fight with Hamas, which is a proxy of Egypt, of Iran, and Hezbollah on the northern side, which is also a proxy, what you're seeing here is not going to destroy Israel. That's not going to destroy them. They will inflict wounds on them, which they have already done 2 weeks ago. But it's not going to destroy, because Israel will not be destroyed according to what we read in the Bible, even in the end times. Even if after the man of God is revealed, the Antichrist, even the great tribulation that will come. You know, the tribulation period is recorded in the Bible as a period of 7 years. The first 3.5 years is the tribulation period. And the last 3.5 is the Great Tribulation, where things will be seen on this earth as they have never been seen before, the amount of suffering. But we also know that the world, let's slow down. After the church is taken from this world, we're in the church age. After the church is taken from this world, then there will be a period of time where all the nations will get together when the Antichrist is established, and Israel then will make peace with the Antichrist and the nations for their safety, as far as they're concerned. And you can understand why, because in spite of all the problems that Israel is faced with, even now, the atrocities committed against them, you have a lot saying, even here in this country, that Israel brought it upon themselves. And they feel that Israel should be destroyed. So you can understand later on, when things calm down, we would not be here for that. We'll be in heaven with the Lord, reigning with him for those 7 years. You will understand that Israel's desire for peace will sign a peace treaty. And after they sign the peace treaty, then there will be problems. Then in the last 3.5 years, when the armies will gather against Israel, and how they will inflict punishment upon Israel, and God will have to intervene. You see, although they will inflict heavy punishment on Israel at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will have to intervene and defeat all the armies. So Israel will never be totally defeated or annihilated, because the Lord will fight for them. This they did not understand back in Samuel, when they asked for a king. And when it was made known to them by Samuel, you don't need a king, the Lord is your king. They said, we want a king like all the other nations. And hence, Saul became their king. And they've been suffering since because of that. And God came in on their behalf on many occasions. But I hope you get the point here. So let not your heart be troubled. Israel is not going to be destroyed. They will be inflicted with wounds, as we've seen in our lifetime, but they will not be destroyed. When things get bad, the Lord will intervene, but we would not be here for it. All those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior would not be here for that period of time. We'll be in heaven. So it is in our best interest to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ cried over Jerusalem to show you the distress that was felt even by the Lord Jesus Christ because of the problems and what Israel was going to go through. The Lord Jesus Christ, let's look at it quickly in St. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. St. Luke 19, I'm going to start reading 41 through about 44. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city," that's the city of Jerusalem, "and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench around or about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." So the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking concerning Israel. And think about this. Right now, as Israel is that little country among so many other countries larger, and they're right in the middle of all these things, and they're on one side with Gaza, and then in the, toward the south, and then in the north, you have the Hezbollah, which is really, you could call them Iran if you want, right there. And then you have Syria, just above that, which is has been hostile to Israel. And right below you had Egypt. Well, of course, with the Camp David Accord, peace was made between Israel and Egypt. And then you have Jordan on the other side. So just think about all of these as they get together. And it's nothing new. Back in the 70s, middle 70s, they all ganged up upon Israel and then punished the United States by having an oil embargo because the United States stood with Israel. So it's nothing new, but let us not get discouraged because of that. So then it says in verse 9, back to verse 9 of the same, of the Psalm 122, it says, "Because of the house of the Lord, O God, will I seek thy good." So we stressed already, because of the house of the Lord, the house of God being there, and that's why the psalmist was very glad when they said unto him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." So now we're going to make the application as we look at Israel, and we've reviewed some things concerning that nation. There's so much more we could say, but we'll just hold that in abeyance until some other time. But if we think of the words, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." So the psalmist is speaking from a personal point of view. He's speaking for himself. He's speaking in a first-person instance. And this verbal phrase, "I was glad," and it's in the perfect tense, meaning that this is the thing that he is looking at right now. It happened. He was encouraged. He was told to go to the house of the Lord. So it's in the perfect tense. That's already done. They have told him that, and he is rejoicing. But when it says, "when they said to go into the house of the Lord," this also is a verb, meaning that there is action, and it is active. It is something they start going up to the house of the Lord. So Here they are with whoever those who are, they are who told him, let us go into the house of the Lord. We have to say that there are people who are around him. He always had advisors around him. There were pilgrims going up to the house of the Lord. And then it says, let us go. Again, this is a verb, and it's in the imperfect tense. Because it's imperfect, because it's not complete. Meaning that it is not something they're going to do only once. I read to you before that the Lord said to the children of Israel at three times a year, and it named the feasts, the festivals that they had to go up to. So this is something the Lord said that they should do for a generation. So it's not complete. Let us go. It's not complete. They will go for this festival, then they will go back, and they will go back, and they will go back and back and again. So, but I want to point out this thing. I was glad, individually, when they said unto me, let us, everybody going up then, this is in the second person, everybody going up. And the point is this, as we apply it to ourselves, each one of us should be glad to go or to come into the house of the Lord. Because when we think about it, Hebrews 10 and 22 encourages us, let us draw near unto God with a clean heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water, all of us together. And when you get to verse 25, it says in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So that's why it's so important for us to come into the house of the Lord. Now between verse 22 and 25, it tells us that we should provoke one another unto love and unto good works. They were going up there to express to God their thankfulness for him for bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land, and they are adoring him and exclaiming that he is Lord of all. We come here to do the same thing. Not for bringing us out of Egypt into the promised land, but he has saved us from our sins. He has saved us from darkness and brought us into light. He has given us a hope, and we did not have a hope. And we have to come here together as one to encourage one another as we are doing now, and to praise him and adore him and give him everything that we can, even if we are limited, to show that we appreciate what he has done. Because no one could have done for us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So it applies to us. Now, Jerusalem being a physical place, how does it relate to us on that Jerusalem? Well, to give you an idea, in Galatians chapter 4, I believe I'm speaking right, it tells of Jerusalem in chapter 4 of Galatians 4 and verse 26. You don't have to turn because I'm going to move a little quickly, but you can make a note. Galatians 4, 26, it says, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So when we think of the earthly Jerusalem as it is in Israel this very day, we think of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. Jerusalem is not free today, but the heavenly Jerusalem is free. Free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. That's why the Bible describes in Revelation that nothing that defiles can enter into that Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem. And in that Jerusalem, there will be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. And there is one more. No more tears. For all these things will be passed away. All of these things. And we will have this heavenly home, this new Jerusalem, which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us in there. I want to turn to Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation 21. And this is how we relate to that new Jerusalem, where we'll be spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. 21 says, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. So here, this Jerusalem, figuratively, is referred to as the bride of heaven coming down. That's why in Galatians it says, the mother of us all, because it's speaking in a feminine sense, the mother of us all. And then you know from the scripture that we who are saved, we are the bride of Christ. And that is not figuratively speaking, but it is literally. But this one, as the comparison is made with the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, it is just the earthly type of Jerusalem which will manifest itself in a coming day to us when the heaven and earth will pass away and we will be spending eternity with heaven. So this is speaking of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. 7 years we will be in heaven with him. And then after that he will come down during his millennium reign, 1,000 years, reigning upon this earth in the new Jerusalem. And then we go into eternity. What a place. Are you looking forward to it? I am. God help us as we consider what lies ahead of us, that we will be encouraged. No one has to force us, or shouldn't have to force me, to come into the house of the Lord. Out of gratitude and out of praise, yes, there is sickness that will cause us, we understand that. But if there is no reason to prevent us from coming health-wise, we should always make it a point to be in the house of the Lord, particularly at the worship meeting, to sing praise and to glorify his name. Now, just from what I observe, those of you in front of me, I believe everyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then can relate to this and look forward to the new Jerusalem. If you're not saved though, you should search your heart and make sure that you did ask the Lord to come into your heart and life and to save you at some point in your life. You don't have to know when, but at some point in your life, even if you don't remember the month, the day, or the year, that you did ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart to save you, and you accepted him as your personal Savior, you repent and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Because that place which is prepared for us, the New Jerusalem, because if you're not saved and you die without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going into that New Jerusalem. You are going to go to the place of torment, the Bible says, in hell. And no one should want to go there. So if you are not saved, do it right away and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you so we all can join together when the Lord returns to take us into that new Jerusalem. Let us close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for thy word which thou hast given to us. We thank thee that we are saved and we know thee as our Savior and Lord. And we are looking forward to that great day when we shall gather around thy throne. We cry to thee for those who might be here who do not know thee, and others that we know of who do not know thee, that they will heed thy word and accept thee as Savior and Lord so that they can be saved and then look forward to going into that heavenly Jerusalem. Thank thee again for all present, and may thy blessings rest upon each and every one of us as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.